Her beauty, the wish was desired. Beauty was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with wicked, but with the rich at his head, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to put him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labour of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bore the sin of the many and made intercession for the transgressors. The New Testament reading is from Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 12. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not by the offence. For if by the one man's offence many die, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offence resulted in condemnation. The free gift which came from many offences resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offence death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offence judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered the offence might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness for eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord.
Reading from verse 70. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, and Jesus in the center. And now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Then many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. And therefore the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, do not write the King of the Jews, but he said, I am the King of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I have written, I have written. And when the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to each soldier apart, also the tunic. And now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top, in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And then he said to his disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. And after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, I thirst. And now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on hyssop and put it into his mouth. And so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. This is the account, of course, the solemn account of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus. And we need to go attentively as we look at this text this morning. So let's ask God's help. Now, Father, in some ways we're on holy ground again, and for us we always need to be careful what we speak and what we think and what we say, and how we need thy guidance on such a subject, because it relates to eternity, it relates to our life now, it relates to history. Lord, and we're so glad that we here are part of this. And so, Lord, we look upon this with some degree of hate to what is being done to our Lord, and yet at the same time a reminder of the amazing plan that you had even before the foundation of the world, that we ourselves in our day might be saved and on our way to eternity in glory. So we bless you for this truth, and help us, Lord, to glean from here what each of us need, Lord, in our lives, in the week ahead, each day as it comes. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this text before us, we have to say, is really full of gruesome detail. The torture, ill treatment, cruelty to the one who claimed he was the Son of God. Earlier in this text, we've heard the announcement of Pilate to say, "I find no fault in this man." We hear also the cries of the religious ruling class who are thirsty for blood. Crucify him. The cries of the crowd wanting Barabbas. And again, Pilate says, "Behold your king." But the crowd now, with one voice, with one accord, say, "Crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" They say, "We have no king but Caesar." We read this account, and you can look at verse 16 of this chapter, and it says, "Then he, that is Pilate, delivered him to be crucified. And so they took Jesus, and they led him away." Now, for our lives, and I'm sensitive to the fact that we were different age groups this morning, nevertheless, we do one day have to face the issue of dying, passing from this life. Some have called it the Grim Reaper. And we all rather hope that it will be quick and it will be painless, perhaps even a falling asleep. For the follower of Christ, beyond that, we have the promise that we'll be absent from the body and we will be present, conscious, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Some have called this, and I love to mention this, at funerals, particularly an obvious me with a Christian person, is say that they are promoted to glory. We read of Lazarus, don't we? And we're told there that not the one who was resurrected, but rather the poor one who was feeding on bread crusts and had dogs licking his sores, this one went into the bosom of Abraham. There are others who didn't have such a quiet disposition, you might say. Eli, if we go back to the high priest, he fell off the back of his seat and he broke his neck. Herod was eaten by worms. Stephen was stoned and yet saw the risen living Christ. And a couple of men that you may have heard of reading in your Christian history, Latimer and Ridley, who, of course, in their day as Protestants and Bible believers would not accept such things as the Roman Catholic Mass, and indeed that they said it wasn't a satisfaction of Christ once for all, and of course, indeed, Latimer and Ridley declared such. They were unhappy with the papacy, of course. And we know that with Latimer and Ridley, they were burned at the stake in Oxford in actually October the 16th, 1555. Ridley made this statement. I perhaps won't go into the gruesome details of how it all happened, but to remember this point, Ridley said, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust shall never be put out." So our death, as we think on it, and look at this passage this morning, we perhaps to some degree fear the process rather than the end, you might say. And the process here of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we read it here, is somewhat elongated. Already he has been scourged. And that's no light matter. Many would die for such an occasion, or for such an occasion. There would be a crushing of the crown of thorns on his sweet head. He would have gone through a sleepless night and a legal trial, humiliation, intimidation. It was cold. He was lonely. And a verse that comes to mind as we look at our suffering of our Lord is this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3. For consider him who endured such hostility against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Of course, his disciples, apart from John, just left him, forsook him, fled. And then our text then says, he bearing his cross. And that's no literally light statement. The whole cross weighed, in old language, 300 pounds or 136 kilograms, and even the crossbar weighed 70 to 90 pounds or 32 to 41 kilograms. And note the text says, his cross. His cross. It's a personal pronoun. He owned it. He knew that was his circumstances, and he owned it. He was already, of course, weakened by the torture. And to have that cross laid upon a bruised, battered, torn back and shoulders would be agonizing, to say the least. Hence, we do know that Simon took some of his burden. Note else too, and the text is important here, I noticed the King James, New King James, which I'm using at the moment, uses the word, it's a little different perhaps, but think of it, he went out to the place. A better rendering is, he went forth. It gives it the fact that he set his face like flint to go to where his father had told him to go. Forth in thy name I go, my daily labor to pursue, the only thee resolved to know in all I speak and think and do. He went to the place of the skull, the Golgotha. From judgment, he went to execution. Hebrews 13:12 is a reminder too. Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. They crucified him. This was usually a punishment for the Gentiles, and Jews were usually stoned. But to fulfill prophecy, Psalm 22, verse 16, which says, they pierced my hands and my feet. And there were two others with him. We know those of the thieves, of course. He was numbered again, through prophecy it tells us, he was numbered with the transgressors. It was an insult. He was placed in between. He was seen as no better than a common criminal, no better than the scum of the earth. Isaiah 53:9, to fulfill prophecy, says, and he made his grace with the wicked. But think that through for a moment. He made his grace with the wicked. For he said to one of these thieves, that this day he would be with him in paradise after the question was asked. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Assuredly, he said. And that word, of course, in the Greek is amen. I say today you will be with me in paradise. And that man just happened to be on that cross. And our Lord just happened to be in the middle. And he said to him, you'll be with me in paradise. That man went from the pit to paradise. And Pilate, who we really can't work out too well at times, can we, wrote a title and put it on the cross. What was his motivation then? Was it sarcasm? Was it mockery? Was it anger? Was it conviction? Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Remember, we drew attention to the wise men earlier. They were saying, "Where is he born, King of the Jews?" And when they found him, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Again, the repentant thief said, "When you come into your kingdom," and at the Passion, we're reminded too, where those leaves were waved and placed before him, and they said, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." The king. And it was written in Hebrew, which was a language for the Jews. It was written in Greek for the educated world, and it was written in Latin for the Romans. The Pharisees didn't like that. Didn't like the idea that this Jesus could be called king. "Do not say the King of the Jews," but he said, "I am the King of the Jews." And Pilate said, perhaps prayerfully with conviction, "What I've written, I've written." And you wonder, don't you, with that title up there, did that perhaps cause the thief on the cross to say, "This truly is the King of the Jews"? Well, we know with the centurion who stood afar off, he said, "Certainly this was a righteous man." Look at this phrase now, 23, verse 23. See how you see it, and it just, think about this. 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus," it's almost like a parenthesis, isn't it? And something just put in for the soldier. When they had crucified Jesus, just another thing the soldiers were saying that we need to do today. But let's get on to something far more important. Could I ask you this morning, what's important to you? Is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross just a parenthesis for you? Or is it something vitally important? There's nothing more important than the Christ on the cross and for your forgiveness and your eternal life. You sort of think for the soldiers, they sort of say, "Oh, well, we'll be getting a break soon." God was doing his best. Man was doing his worst. The indifference of the soldiers, you know what that shows? It shows of the indifference of the world to Christ. Here is the Lord dying in agony. And what are they doing? Throwing dice. And if you're really honest, there are times when you are indifferent. Maybe you are a little indifferent this morning to this message. Where is Christ in your life right now? Is he central? Or is he someone just an aside that maybe I'll think about later? Can I warn you at this time, it might be just too late. You remember the quote that we had at one time, and I'm going to quote again to you. And there's Jeremiah, weeping out to a people who couldn't care less about him at all. And he says this, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" You get out of the street sometime and put a message up there and say, "Jesus is Lord," and watch the people as they pass by. Try it. I dare you. See what happens. Some would throw things at you, some would probably even spit at you. That's the way, that's the world that we're living in, largely speaking, at the moment. So what are they doing? They're gambling for his clothes. You know, every Jew wore 5 articles of clothing. shoes, turban, a girdle, a tunic, and an outer robe. They'd worked out before, and now they've got this last one, the outer robe, which was, as we say, in one scene. I was reminded when I looked at this of the woman who touched his coat, who had a menstrual problem for many years and was suddenly healed. And she said, I shall be made well if I touch his coat. I shall be made well, and she was. And she was rewarded for her faith. These soldiers, just clothes for them, just for their own selfish use. But like the thief on the cross, you ever think this? Here they are. There's the Lord on the cross. There's the thief who has found mercy in paradise and is on his way. And there's the soldiers just around, just unconcerned about what's happening about this dear Lord and Savior of ours, and was just a hand length away, you might say, for their own salvation. All they needed to do was to call on the Lord to be saved. But what do? They spend their time gambling, wasting their time when they were so near and yet so far. And they go home. They go back to their wives and their families. You know, just an aside, I think you think the same thing, don't you? Here's a man called Putin. Or here's a man called Hitler, and they do their evil deeds or bring out their evil politics, and off they go to their home and enjoy their wives and families and their meals while people are suffering. Therefore, these soldiers did these things, says the text. Arthur Pink makes this comment. The sinful Adam was clothed by God. The sinless, the first sinful Adam was clothed by God. The sinless last Adam was unclothed by wicked men. And so we see prophecy fulfilled. And even after 1,000 years, literally, it tells us in our text that it was fulfilled to the very letter. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Let's look a little further. Who's by the cross? Note again the text. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons cast out of her. Again, I want you to note the phrase, stood by the cross. They stood, ladies, by the cross. They were available. They had their heart, their hands, and their ears ready. They stood by the cross. That wasn't an easy thing to do. But they were there, it seems, without fear, unashamed, not indifferent to his pain, as they observed, as they heard the hecklers saying, oh, you saved others, save yourself, come down from the cross. In that song that says, your rugged cross, there's a line in that, it says this: its shame and reproach gladly bear. You and I can be part of that, or are part of that. We can't turn away from the cross. We can't turn and talk about good works. We can't sort of add to this or take it away. This is all about pain and anguish and loneliness and sorrow. What for? You see, there are some, and there may be even some here this morning, and you think the suffering in itself somehow will bring you redemption. No, it won't. It's what was being accomplished on the cross. What was actually a transaction that was taking place so that between a holy God and sinful man, we ourselves might be redeemed. You and I can be very moved by the suffering. And there's a theory, you can look it up in the book, called the moral atonement theory. And yet countless liberals will say somehow, when I think about his life, his suffering, his example. Yes, all good, but that in itself does not save. It's what was accomplished, as we should see shortly. Mary was told, by the way, by Simeon, as he held the baby Messiah, "Behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." And for Mary, he said, that she now understood, "Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the very thoughts and many hearts may be revealed." Just stop for a minute, and you think this question might come to mind. And I would be the first to put up my hand and say, in shame. The question is here, where are all the men? What do you think about that statement? Where are all the men? I sometimes ask that question today, to be quite blunt about it. Where are all the men? Well, in this case, Pilate is pontificating, Herod is indifferent, Peter is denying, all apart from John, the disciples have forsook him. And well, I would like to say this hymn to us men this morning. Rise up, O men of God, the kingdom tarries long. Bring in the day of Christ-like love and end the night of wrong. What do you want to be famous for when you die? What do you want people to remind yourself? Is a good footballer? A what? What do you... Men, what do we want to be known as, ultimately, when we pass this life? What do I want to be known as? Well, I hope that we'll all be known as faithful followers of Christ. Is that your desire? Is that your heart? Is that your passion? You know, there was a lady here called Salome. You remember her? She got actually rebuked because she asked the Lord if her two sons... I'm not sure why she was asking for them, why they couldn't ask for themselves, but nevertheless, she asked for them. She said, "Oh, can they be in a place of great authority in your kingdom?" And he said, "It's a place of suffering. You have to take a cup of bitterness." And sure, and Solomon actually at this time did take that rebuke, and here she is, still faithfully there at the cross. Our Lord looks down, if he is able to look down. And who did he see? Of course, his mother and John, his disciple, whom he loved. Again, look at that little phrase. It's a participle, it's a doing word. Standing by, being available, beside, available. The piercing sword of grief had taken hold of her. As Simeon had said, his eye rested on her, and despite his all-encompassing pain, like a rose trampled on the ground, he sees John, whom he loved. Maybe he noted the others were absent. And you know, it's interesting, isn't it? All the disciples were martyred, except John, who was exiled on the Isle of Patmos and lived to a good long age. However, his mother here, he calls woman. And again, as we've said before in John chapter 2, it's not a discourteous title at all. This is not harsh nor discourteous, but notice why he is calling her woman and not mother. Because the natural ties would be severed and a deeper spiritual relationship commence following the resurrection and the coming of the Holy Spirit. He transfers the mother's son to John. Note this verse too, which is helpful. The children of the resurrection neither marry nor are given in marriage. And therefore too, note this, Our Lord follows it to the T, you might say, the importance of the obligation of parents to children, and children to parents. Remember, Paul says to Timothy this: if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and he is worse than an infidel. Our Lord could never be accused of that, could he? And another question that one might ask too: where were his half-brothers and sisters at this time? Where were they? We don't know, but it's a question worth asking and considering. But in this case, John was surely honored. In obedience, he took Mary off to his home. And again, I never noticed this before. Look at the phrase, "from that hour." From that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What was he doing there? He took her to her home then, from that hour. He spared her the agony of seeing her son going to the bitter end, the agony of witnessing the final hour. The other side of the equation, if you look in Acts chapter 1 and verse 15, the last mention we have of Mary is this: there is Mary with his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas. And it's, of course, before Pentecost. And the great thing is, it seems they, that is his brothers, have accepted the Lord Jesus not only as a brother, but as Savior and Lord. Verse 28. After this, Jesus knowing, or the text better is actually seen, he sees John taking care of Mary, that all things are now accomplished. Our Lord was accurate, not even the right word somehow, to the T, the timetable was set. Everything that needed to be done was done before he thought of himself, on his anguish on the cross. Every detail, his mother, Mary, his disciples being able to go, and now he was able to say, "It's finished," which he'll say in a moment. But the word, by the way, "accomplished" here is the same word as used for "it is finished." Every situation was serviced and brought to fine detail. Scripture might be fulfilled. And note, he says now, "I thirst." Everything else, everybody else, and now I thirst. And even that, I believe, was not ultimately related to himself. "I thirst," as Psalm 22 verse 15 says, "my strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaves to my jaws, you have brought me to the dust of death." Here is complete and utter dehydration. In saying "I thirst" demonstrates he clearly was a man. He was not a divine man or a humanized God. He was God incarnate. He was a perfect man who became weary and hungry and needed sleep, who spoke of living water, even himself was able to give at any time water. He could crack a rock in a way, if you like Moses, and bring forth water. He could bring forth 10,000 angels to help him, but he decided, no, he wouldn't. He could have brought bread out of stone, but he said, "No. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." How does this fit in? "I thirst." If you and I had been through what he had been through, we would be dried up and unable even to speak at all, or unable to say that which is important. And so it seems that he just tasted at this time a little of sour wine and was able to say this wonderful statement, which we'll say in a moment. He tasted it but did not drink. to moisten his tongue and lips to declare a great victory cry that all would hear, even to this day. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said what? It is finished. Prophecy fulfilled. Yes, care of his mother, the releasing of his disciples, the saving of a repentant thief, but far, far more than that, isn't it? Concerning your and mine redemption, divine justice satisfied, ransom paid, sin's wages paid. It was not a dismal cry of failure, but one of victory, having accomplished all set out for him, even before the foundation of the world. Every box ticked, every vacancy filled, it is finished, is a perfect verb, simply means that that which is accomplished is also an ongoing effect, and in our cases, for those who believe in him. Our sins, our guilt, the price of our redemption, the work which the Father had given him to do, had been completed, had been finished. And again, each part of this text, as every word of God, is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so as we read this closing sentence, it says, and bowing his head. And this implies, and again, this is after Pinkstall, a good one too, that he held his head erect. He wasn't a victim. He was a victorious volunteer, bowing his head. And remember, he said, I lay down my life that I may take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And he gave up his spirit. No one took it from him. Voluntarily, he gave up his life. The sinners, like you, like me. That one? You a sinner? Did Christ die for you? You're looking at, in this text here, a victorious volunteer who was prepared to lay down his life. The sinners, it was not taken from him. But he voluntarily bowed his head and said, it is finished. Glory be to God, all the work that he has done for our sons. Amen. We're going to close with a hymn now, found in number 975. 975.